Are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's nothing.
Oh, I'm thinking about my question.
What question?
The question I left with on Tuesday about. Have you thought about my question?
What is he transforming if there everything is God?
I've still been.
Well,
let's talk about that Monday.
It's the difference. The difference between innocence and holiness.
But the problem was there. If God is all and in all, there is no difference between the Creator or the creation.
That's right.
Is it pantheism?
Is God
a separate being from his creation?
Then where's the fellowship? You know, everything collapsed on itself.
Okay, go to Romans 8.
You know, and
go to
so
Romans
I lost
8.
It. And I still lost.
Pantheism. It's the same question that the mystics have when you become one with God. How can you love something? Love involves an other, and all of a sudden there's not an other because there's a union. So there's nobody to love. It's the.
But that union is revealed in a marriage, not in one.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean. That's
I'm going to say something revolutionary.
Okay.
Please do.
Give me a pen. Turn up the microphone. Get out the cameras.
I'm not going to draw the infamous little thingy, but it's going to be close.
The time and space?
The time and space.
Hurry, because we're almost out.
John, that's a tittle.
E equals
MC
squared.
Somebody tell the tank
what was wrong. There's a little dot, and then there's eternity above.
With a line under.
With a line under eternity.
Really an ugly drawing.
In the beginning,
ugly dot.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
The Word was God.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Right.
When we studied the Holy Spirit, we said the Holy Spirit could not be given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What happened when Christ was glorified? When Christ was glorified, and I know this is going to be a little tough, when Christ was glorified, there was the Father and a completed, fully mature Son in eternity.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There's the fellowship.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, when the mystery of the bride is completed, mm-hmm. and then it will be the Father, the Son, and the bride.
Right.
In eternity.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning was the Word. It needed the passage of time to have the Son. And it needed the passage of time or the antagonism of the world to have the bride. In God's mind, in eternity, it was finished from the foundation of the world. But we live in the arena. The arena has one function, the testing, to make this possible. Now, because of the nature of the Son, and his genetic structure, which is transformed into us on Pentecost, he is born in us, innocent. But him in us is not holy, no matter how revolutionary that may seem. Because him in us, i.e. the body, has not been tested. We haven't filled up those afflictions. So we being that's why without holiness, no man can see the Lord.
How could God have created evil? How could evil have...
Evil is only a word that describes the process of antagonism, of opposition, so that the test will be complete.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, so the arm has two movements.
Mm-hmm. But there's going to be this byproduct, which is evil.
It's the dump.
It will go to Gehenna.
Well, it's not will go, it is in Gehenna. It's the dump.
Okay.
The byproduct is the antagonism which served its purpose for a time and now it has no function when you see its completion.
So it's like evil is and Satan and all that kind of stuff.
Because
God cannot be a part of it, you know, all this kind of
stuff.
God can have nothing to do with evil, absolutely nothing to do with
evil. Where does it say that?
Well, you know what I'm talking about.
No, I know what you, some image you've remembered from Sunday school.
Well, but
there are scriptures that talk about that.
I form light.
Yeah.
I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There is no evil done in the city except the Lord hath done it.
Mm-hmm. But there are just as many that say that he can touch nothing, you know, that's unclean. And
remember, it's like, that's why a menstruous woman is unclean. Because it's the type of that which is in Gehenna. It's everything in time. There's nothing good or evil in time and space seen. It's only the arena.
So when we say God is all and in all,
it means he...
We're not saying that God is actually in the world or the creation or the thing that's created. We're saying that
he is
in total, complete control. He is doing it.
And he was the agency of its creation.
But that there's no life in that. The life is only in the Son.
In the tested life of the Son.
And that is outside of time and space.
How could this opposition have come forth from God, though?
I
mean, what did he divide?
How did the afterbirth come forth in you when you had a child?
Your body created it
because it was necessary for that to have the child. The word Satan simply means, it's a Satan, ha Satan in Hebrew means the opposer. It's that which opposes that. I mean, we are so inundated with religion that we can't see these mysteries.
Now, it's like evil is not capitalized evil. Evil is just a tool. Evil is a word that we've attached and it has a negative connotation because of our upbringing. But evil is simply a word that means that which opposes, you know, that which God wants.
Right. Even in the context of your mind. You know, we say that your mind is the Antichrist. That simply means that it's that which opposes.
Yeah, in the New Testament, there's an intensification of the symbolism of like a war and a battle between evil and good, light and darkness, you know, children of light and children of darkness and
right.
stuff. And in the Old Testament, there's really not that much, you know, the Old Testament are the scriptures where we see more of the God, God's in total control of everything. And, you know, when you look at the whole thing, then it all kind of falls into place.
If you just look at what we call a New Testament, you'll get this crazy idea that I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning, I couldn't
crazy.
Go to sleep, because especially since I hadn't been to sleep very long. But I turned the TV on and there's Richard Roberts and his new wife. Somebody.
Oh, he's got a new wife.
Yeah, he's got a new wife.
And
he divorced the old one?
Yeah. He wrote a book.
And it's called The Abundant Life Program or something like that. And so he's got all these great... And when I was listening to him, it was like having someone that was four trying to describe integral calculus. I mean, he has no more idea what he's talking about. He has no concept of the scriptures. He has no understanding of what the cross means. He has no understanding of the mystery of life. And he's projecting and speaking, and he and his lovely wife are saying all these wonderful things. But it's all about Satan. Satan's what causes you. Satan's the one that gives it. I mean, I almost threw a shoe through the television. I haven't wanted to do that forever.
Okay, so in time and space, we perceive the antagonism, we call it evil.
Right.
But that's because it's coming against us. What Jesus saw
was that it was a blessing.
Time and space, and it was antagonism. But he saw that his view was out, it became with
it's
the
exactly
Father outside of time and space, so that he saw that it was from God.
Amen. It's exactly what Doug saw. That simple way that Doug said it, that he was being of value, that he was here to learn to be or to become of value to God, rather than God being of value to us. That's a major, that is what it means to be in the difference between, you know, when Christ said to the disciples, you were they that have continued with me in my temptation. That's his, what are you doing now? You're pulling your hair.
You've forgotten yourself. And you see from God.
I was fine until I thought about the source of evil, and God talks about evil so vehemently. I mean, you don't talk about afterbirth that way. You don't talk about, you know.
It's because you're not hanging on to the afterbirth.
If you were living in the womb, you would talk about the afterbirth.
What'd you say?
Oh, God. It'd be disgusting.
You would hate it.
Oh, yes, you would.
Yeah. Oh, that's pretty grody stuff.
Judy, if you had some afterbirth and that you walked around the block every day in a stroller and you went by my house, you know, and I mean, treated that afterbirth like it was a baby, I would come out and yell at you and scream and say, don't you know that that's just afterbirth?
But it's like.
But that's what. No, but
that's. But I want to know why. I mean, why the seeming hatred of it is so.
Because
it's the point of view.
Well, if it's so necessary, why disdain it?
The reason is because the mystery requires that you ignore it, that you give it no importance. It's the reason it's the reason it's in that domain is because when we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we became as gods, and we judged for ourselves good, and we judged for ourselves evil, both in the very limited definition of what the two words mean.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that context, because we became as gods, we became as dumb gods, as myopic. Is that the word I want to use? Myopic?
Yes.
Myopic or myopic gods that had tunnel vision.
Artistic. But the New Testament writers speak about this. Well, even Jesus talked about storming the gates of hell and all this kind of stuff. You know, in the sense that there is a battle going on and that kind of stuff.
Yeah,
but that's fine as long as you know that, you know.
Maybe I should get away from the afterbirth analogy.
No,
it's fighting afterbirth.
No, a baby when it's born and it's covered with all the yucky stuff and you know and all that, which is kind of part of the afterbirth, I guess. I mean, this placenta comes out later. But they clean the baby. You know, it's the process of cleaning all that junk off the baby is what I see, and the baby's attitude, even though it doesn't know what's going on, towards the stuff that's all over it and yucky. Is, you know, let's shed this stuff. I mean, the baby's been born. We need to, you know, shuck it.
Mm-hmm.
Even though without any decision on whether it should have been there in the first place or not, it's just at that point.
That's what
it's gotta go.
All it can do is you know, the thing is, let's separate the baby from the yucky stuff.
Yeah, I guess it's the desire for birth and to be out of time and space and out of that womb, out of that.
We desire to be clothed.
Desire to be clothed with immortality.
Yeah.
I can see the hate in that domain because, you know, the baby when it's time to be born or whatever has to get away from all that.
Right. Well, it was totally necessary up to that point.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
But yeah, you do see that a whole lot of spiritually babies, you know, hanging on to the afterbirth and also desiring the immortality. You know, Fame is a prime example. I can't listen to that song, Fame, without just going completely berserk. You know, that somebody would, my name's going to live forever. Or I want to live forever. Yeah. Whatever. Ah.
But so even doctors and nurses who are grown up and realize that all that stuff is necessary still clean the baby off. You know, I mean, it's like. At that point, that's what has to be done.
Yeah.
There's a separation happening.
Oh, yeah, I agree that. But what I'm saying though is it the reason that there's this, you know, this raving towards hatred is that you have people who would be, you know, if they were in the physical, they would be babies hanging on to the afterbirth while the doctor's trying to clean them off and still wanting to be born with it, you know, with the afterbirth, everything, hanging on to it forever.
As we've talked about before, what most people's concept of religion is, is the end result of their religion, is that they will be in their imagery as an angel rather than as fellowship or a bride. And our imagery of angelhood is probably predicated on a lot of things, but mostly it's genetic desire. And I mean, when you hear the word angel and you think of, you know, that people find that attractive. They don't really, if they thought about it, but it's, and so that's their imagery of immortality or something, and that's not what God wants at all. You know, he could raise up the stones to be angels or sons of Abraham, or he could, but he wants fully tested, he wants you to have tried everything else.
The angels are looking into what's going on right here.
And this is the angels would desire to be what we, I mean, if they could. We are considered the most fortunate of all beings.
I had the wildest thing happen the other day. I was driving along thinking, what is the, I was going to pray or something. What's the greatest thing that could happen to a human being? The absolute ultimate. And I thought, and finally it came to me, is to have God living within you and be aware of it and emotionally experience life from that position.
Man.
I thought, well, wait a minute, that's exactly what it's all about.
Man.
It was like, that's just what God wants. That's what it is.
That's what we have. That's great.
That's it. Yeah.
That's why from I mean, when we see in knowledge, then, you know, my God, everything is.
Yeah.
I mean, everything
that's,
loses.
That's the reality. The work of faith is uncovering
the reality.
Yeah.
Something happened in Southern Baptist circles this last few weeks. One of the Sunday school lessons that they churn out up there was talking about Job, and it was talking about evil. And the guy said basically what we're talking about. You know, mentioned the, you know, it's called Satan.
The pauser.
Well, yeah, I am, you know, did all the word stuff on that and talked about evil and you know, maybe I think he listed a few of those scriptures that talk about God being in total control of everything. And there was the biggest row about that.
Oh my God.
People were writing letters and stuff, and you know, because they were thinking, you know, is he saying Satan doesn't exist or something, you know? So the seminary where this guy's a professor had to put out this long statement explaining their position on it, which was they still maintain, you know. So, I mean, it was like this is a big issue.
Yeah.
And where it really is just it's the basic, you know, God isn't in control of everything.
Yeah,
you
that's
know?
Great. Always the big issue. It's the big
but
issue with Daniel.
Yeah.
I mean, that's always what it comes to.
But it's just funny. I think there's people in these seminaries that.
We're going to talk about a brief thing before we do anything else here.
I heard, but I didn't.
That's
great.
Let me. I know that things that happen to me are not supposed to be the basis upon which I, because I'm supposed to judge not on what is seen or heard. But the bank, over the last 2 months, has drafted our account to the point where we almost have no money. They've drafted it illegally, you know, on this, the computer, the terrible, rotten computers. And I spent all day Friday down there. But the point is that we don't have any money.
Well, wait a second, how did they?
No, don't just
money?
Believe me. Huh?
We're going to get it back.
I'm right. Telling you. Okay,
right
listen.
Listen to the story.
Just listen for a change. And we have some fundamental needs in terms of people in the body have needs, and our checkbook has needs. And we were almost major overdrawn because of all this money that they've been taking out of the account. Now, for the last 2-3 days, even before that, I was studying tithing. And its relationship to what it is we're about. And that's what we're going to spend a few minutes on tonight. I almost never ever talk about this, but I think it's important to do it tonight. Tithing, well, first of all, let's go to Galatians 6.
Glad you showed up, man.
I delayed your action.
Yeah, but you meant it.
First of all, before we go to Galatians 6, tithing isn't 10%. There are three tithes in the scriptures. There's first tithe, second tithe, and then there's what's called the tithe for the poor. In addition to that, there was the payment of the shekel, or what ended up being the poll tax in which everybody paid. And so don't think you're justified if you've been giving 10% religiously.
Slavish.
Where's John?
I think he went to the bathroom.
He doesn't want to hear the message.
He doesn't want to hear about tithing. He doesn't understand figures, and he knows that it's...
Yeah, his wife.
Identify.
Then he can't go to him.
Let's go to chapter 6, verse 6.
6:6. Two-thirds of the way to Antichrist.
Doug?
What? Nervous, Doug?
What's your problem?
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Communicate doesn't mean to say hi there. Communicate means to give. Bucks.
How about underwear?
Underwear.
Blue jeans.
Blue jeans. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. Notice, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this is tied into Holy Spirit stuff because the only way that the sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, the only place that it's in, that there is an exception to the point of abandonment is in tithing. I've said to you before that the only way that you can walk in the Spirit or sow to the Spirit is to abandon yourself. The exception, the only evidence that we have in the natural that you have been abandoned or sowing to the Spirit is tithing or giving. That's the only way it's evidenced. The evidence of a believer is not that he speaks in tongues if you're charismatic, or not that you're nice. The evidence of a believer is that you give. You're a giver.
It means in all things. I mean, or
yeah, but
giving.
Where it's not just, there's some specificity here, so you again cannot get by with, well, you know, I give all over the place. The specificity is as follows. First of all, you communicate or share or give to the place that you're taught. Nothing else counts in this concept. And that's what God calls sowing to the Spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The well-doing modifies the giving. It's modification. Do you understand that? In the sentence, that's what that speaks of. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint or quit not. Now, this is just the first section, but you understand its relationship. The sowing to the Spirit, the physical evidence that you sow to the Spirit is giving. And it says, the physical evidence of sowing to the Spirit is that you give to him who teaches. Now, I'm not trying to make myself a millionaire or anything. I'm just showing you something.
Are we talking about money?
Okay. 10%. Three tithes.
This thing, where, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption always to me meant destruction. But I saw that it might mean edification in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That the flesh might be built up, which is corruption.
Right. What it means is it's the opposite of the world system. It's, in many cases, it's the evidence of faith. And it's also a type of the sweet savor, the offering unto God, which we'll see in a minute. But it's like God defines the unclean as anything that thinks it's clean. God defines corruption as what? As having the flesh good, having the flesh built up, having the flesh something.
That's wild. That's spiritual. That is spiritual corruption.
Amen. Now, in line with everything else we're talking about, all right, let's go on. Let's go up to Philippians 4.
Okay, that's the first tithe.
That's, well, no, we're not talking about that yet. We're just talking about the idea of giving.
Well, you said there were three tithes.
Well, there are three, but that's only seen in the Old Testament. Let's go to Philippians. Mm. It's right where you are, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, chapter 4. Verse 10.
I want to say one other point. As you're teaching, it's as if the rules, here's the rules. We've said this 1,000 times, but it's always applicable. It's, there are no rules.
Amen.
It's only that we might see.
Amen.
And then as you see, your life is changed. It's not you say, oh, here's the way I'm supposed to behave, and now do something on that. Mm-hmm. This is only to cut through
cut through that thing you said, the corruption of the flesh.
Yeah.
Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, what is he talking about? The care of him, he's talking about giving people an opportunity to give. That's what he's talking about. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. And I don't know why in the hell he translated that. It just means you met my need.
It was communicated, I guess, not communed in the sense of became one with your need.
They gave him money.
Mm-hmm. Laid the ducks on him.
Huh?
Laid
the bucks. Ducks, whatever. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You understand? When he's beginning, in his beginning process, the Philippian church was the only one that met his need. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, they met his need when he was in Thessalonica.
They kept track of him.
They kept track of him and were concerned and gave. Now this shocker, and Paul means it from everything in him, and I mean it from everything in me, because I don't need your money. The body of Christ doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But God desires that you give in order that you might receive the bounty, the fullness. Do you understand? Even, I mean, I've always said it, but even now more I can say it. I don't need anything. I don't need your money. But I am the one, as you'll see, by God's wisdom, who has been placed in this place that you might receive the bread of life. And if you are not returning it, then you're robbing yourself. Now, listen to what he says. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, etc., etc., etc. Well, I'll read it. I am full, having received of Aphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God.
Mm. He saw Jesus in that gift.
Not only that, he saw the burnt offering and the peace offering, which are the sweet odors unto God. And he saw that as the fullness of Christ. Am I understanding? Mm-hmm. I don't ever want us again to ever, ever, ever give to meet a need. If there's those listening on a tape, if you're thinking about giving so you can pay the cost of the tape, you're missing the whole point. Let's go to the famous one.
Can you read one
more verse? You read it. My God shall supply all your need. Shut up, Jitty. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What? Malachi.
You told her to read it, then you read it.
I know, I just saw what it was, and so I liked that.
So you wanted to take all the
I wanted to take all the glory. Malachi.
But thank you for that suggestion.
You're getting sickening.
Keep asking those kinds of things. Suggestions.
Where did we go now?
Malachi.
Malachi.
Fourth
page.
Just before Matthew.
Black Malachi. The last bit of the old book. Did I give you a hint?
Malachi chapter 3, verse 6.
3:6. Come on down.
Well, let's go to 8.
It's a mood.
Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, plural, and offerings, plural. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, most of you, most people, period, anywhere, everywhere, they give from their abundance. In other words, if things are going well, you might give, you know. Some of you tithe, I'm not complaining. But what you're doing, even some of you that tithe, you're doing it as an obligation or a duty rather than a privilege. And I want to try to change your way of thinking about tithing and giving. that it never again have respect to need. If you're giving, first of all, if you're giving to meet need, then you are giving as the world gives, you're giving as a charitable trust, and you're missing the idea of what the function and purpose of giving is. Now, the guidelines are, the reason there are three, in general, three, there's three tithes, but there's also the penalty on the tithe. If you didn't tithe at the instant you received it, there's a 20% penalty. Now,
so robbing God includes all these things.
Right. Now, all the offerings, the tithes, the three tithes, and so we haven't even gotten into all that stuff yet. And I don't want to try to, I don't want any of you now to run around and say, oh my God, I should do this now. Except, well, that's not right, I do. But I don't want it for my benefit. I don't need it. I want it for your benefit. Now, to be a the cheerful giver, or hilarious giver, or there's all the abandoned giver, God loves the cheerful giver. The point of it is that it's never ever again something that you feel it's as an obligation or a duty. It's seen as hilarity. Now, as just mind-blowing fun. Why? Because it marks you off from every other person on the earth. Because you, by the act of giving money or possessions, that's the very act where you deny the world system. Their attempts to acquire, you are in opposition to it or joyfully giving it.
It's like cutting the cord.
Amen. It's mm-hmm. good. It's cutting the cord, the umbilical cord.
To the world. Mm-hmm.
It's testifying faith. Even if it's done at a point of, you'll take this as law no matter what I say to you, so I might as well say it all. When you give in the point of need, that's the neatest.
When what?
When you give from your need.
Like the widow's mite.
That's the neatest. And I've got all these little scriptures that somebody sent me a long time ago. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, God is saying that when he's talking about by the act of giving is the act of faith which testifies, as Gary said, that you've cut the umbilical cord and your faith is now in a different place. Yeah. Now, the promise of that act is that you will abound in all things. In other words, the act of giving the money, which is the thing that ties us and the acquiring of it is that which of money or possession, which ties us through the acquiring, through the denial of, of the basic survival thing, you're giving it away cheerfully, is the evidence that you're sowing to the Spirit. And through that act, the promise is that you will receive all things bountifully. Whether that's peace of mind, whether that's, I mean, whatever it is, whenever and wherever it is. You understand? It's not saying that you'll receive money. That's not the issue. It's all of these other things will be met. That in First Chronicles. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Now, the reason that's so critical is because in the giving, it's the recognition that it's not yours in the first place. That you didn't receive it by any means of your own efforts. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's the evidence to God in the Spirit that you that all things are given to you freely, and you're just giving back what's already His. And it's by His grace He allows you to keep 90%.
Wait a minute. Well, we just decided there were three tithes.
Well, I'm not told you when I said that I wasn't going to confuse you with that right now. I want you to understand tithing first.
Oh, okay.
I see where it should be a joyous thing and a privileged thing, but it's still so hard. And why is it? I mean, it just seems...
Well, don't try to figure out why it's hard. All it does, if it's hard, it just reveals your own evil nature.
Yeah.
The thing to do if you see it's hard is to see that it's bondage and say, God, I'm done with it. I don't want to do this anymore. Let me go on some more.
I mean, hanging on to the tithe rather than giving it.
Right. Or the act of giving is laborious or obligatory you know, and when you see that, and again, don't try to be happy about it. The act of seeing that you're not joyous is the act, Father, I turn from this.
Part of what you said a minute ago made my response was, wait a minute, I work for my money.
Right.
And you know, I do work for my money, but I can also see that I've worked and worked and not made any money.
Well, because so, that's the illusion that you work for the money.
Yeah.
You're working for the Father.
Right. And that's the correct position.
Whatsoever you do in thought and word and deed, it's as unto God, not as unto men, not as unto earning money.
Right.
The money comes or doesn't come as He commands.
Right. Okay. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that He said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. Luke, for unto whom much, whomsoever, unto whom, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
I have a whole bunch of things, coming out what I was saying, a whole bunch of things running around in my head, you know, when it suddenly went from 10% to 30%.
No, I never said it was
30%. I know that. I'm laughing because that's the first thing I heard three times. Wow, man, I'm blown away because I said a couple of nights ago that we don't make ends meet right now, you know. And when I first realized that ends wouldn't meet, the first thing that hit me was that tithe could be cut back a little. Now, I just thought I wasn't going to do that.
Tom, you're evil.
I know, I'm a terrible evil person. Anyway, I was, be cool a second. This is really neat. Because the next thing, that always says this thing about 30% here. And I think, well, now let's see, how in the world are I squeezing another $500 off a budget that doesn't make ends meet now? And I said, well, I'll work one thing at a time. So then I got to thinking, okay, all right. I'm sitting here. I've got a second shot. What do you think I'm in the reserves? I'm sitting here thinking that I remember this. You know, that I go through this a lot. You know, when I write up a check and I think to myself, I don't usually do it as a duty because I'm beyond that somehow. But I think to myself that all I'm, you know, I remember at that point that I'm working for God and that the money that comes is from Him and I'm getting a little bit back to Him, you know, if for no other reason, if I can't decide there's any other reason, because He says to, because, you know, that seems like the thing to do. And somehow, it feels slightly different than a duty. But I was sitting here thinking about this, and I was thinking that, you know, that I hear the words that Ole says, and what he's saying to me is, if I give, I will receive. And so my man immediately runs off and says, well, if I go out and pack it in, then I can just sit here and just wait. Okay, God, now I've done it. You got to do it, you know, I mean. Then I'm giving, and it's like putting money in a slot machine that I, you know, somebody says, hey, that slot machine will pay off. You know, I know it's right up there. Stick your dollar in, it'll pay off.
Yeah, but listen.
You know? But I heard it better than that, because I heard, you know, it's not the scheming, that's the truth. You know, but you don't have to scheme about it, because it is the truth. Just like if Gary promises one of his kids that he's going to take him to Six Flags, he's going to take him to Six Flags.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's really...
Yeah, it's not a thing that you have to strive to get. But remember, to me, the key word in the passage we just read in Malachi, it says, prove me. God is saying to you, test me. Prove me herewith, whether I shall not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain it. Now, whether or not that's, I don't care how you define the terms of the proving. Do it for a year, do it for 6 months, do it. But you can't lose.
I was thinking about how is it that in this one thing, you know, there's no, you know, I was thinking of the scripture where, you know, if you wish to save your life, then you lose it. And you know, the reaction in the scripture, it precludes any kind of reaction like, okay, this is great, you know, to save my life, okay, I'm going to lose it, you know, it's so totally opposite to each other that you can't get self-righteous about something like that.
Or like try to abandon yourself.
Because you
don't take any thought for yourself.
Yeah, it's what it's saying is, you know, here's a way to gain something, but to gain it, you have to give up any desire for it, because when you lose yourself, then you've also lost the desire to save yourself. But and tithing is the same way. It's you're committing monetary suicide or something, because you're going in the opposite direction
of the world
system by letting all this stuff go.
Yeah.
And so you really can't say, okay, I'm going to get all this stuff by letting all this stuff go, because people who are trying to do that won't ever let all that stuff go.
Right.
I mean, or at least they won't do it. You know, they'll have something going on the side, not really do it, but I was trying to figure out why you said this was a, you know, a sign, somehow an outward sign.
Well,
you know, giving.
I said it because it was what Galatians said.
Yeah.
That the only physical evidence that you can take to evidence faith. It's like, remember we said before that the only empirical evidence of this book that we have in the world, only thing that's empirically verifiable is the fallenness of mankind. It's the only thing in this whole book that we can verify. If you use strict scientific method.
I'm not sure I follow that. To verify through scientific.
That mankind is fallen, that he's worthless, that he is.
That people are screwed
up.
And he's not getting any better. Mankind is, well, whatever you think fallen means, I mean.
Because you can look at through all of history and
right.
See everything.
You
the
can
stuff
see all of the verifiable things.
The same kind of stuff, and it's all been, you know, full of.
You don't understand what empirical means.
Well, you can verify it scientifically. But, I mean, I'm just fond of the big point. I'm just not seeing it.
Well, but the only evidence that we have of presenting yourself as a willing sacrifice physically. It's not attendance. It's not even giving. It's cheerfully giving. That's the only evidence we have that you're sowing to the Spirit. I can't judge whether or not in your daily walk you are, abandoning yourself.
This is like the way you can see love.
Right.
Because it talks about, you know, they'll know your...
We'll perceive by your love one for another, that you lay down your life for each other.
So this is somehow...
Because how do we do that? Anyway, I want you to think about it. And I want you to... And I wish everybody were here, but it's not... And I'm not saying this because I don't want you to think that, what do you need? That's not the issue. The issue is that it may abound to you in a deeper meaning, in a fuller understanding, in all arenas, whether there be, you know, whether it's mental, spiritual, physical, in all things.
I was thinking back on a thing in Galatians where it talks about communicate, you know, and it giving the gifts. I mean, we don't know among each other who tithes and who doesn't. You're the only one that knows. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way, I mean, that's the first way, a primary way that you know that, you know, something's going on.
Oh, yeah. And it's interesting. You could, I mean, I wish
to... And that's neat to me. That,
yeah. It's like if I followed, you know, because we have to keep all these stupid records. And if I follow these records, I can tell every time there's a crisis in you guys' lives. Just from the giving.
You mean it stops?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
Just before the crisis, the giving stops.
Okay. Something you said about not giving... in order to meet needs, but, you know.
See, and I'm guilty of it, because I always talk about, and in fact, there is even a category in our accounting stuff called meet human need or meet need. Well, I don't even think about that anymore.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say something about that.
Okay.
Before I was so rude to
you. I thought you were done.
No, I didn't even say anything. It was a nonsense thing.
Well, say it.
Well, that's typical.
What's new?
You're in a very vulnerable position, John.
I'd sit back in the chair if I
would. The
excuse me, John has something to say.
Need can never generate the giving.
No.
The giving has to come from something inside, and the need only gives a channel for that giving that's already going. It gives it a direction to go.
Yeah, the lesson.
In other words, you can still give, I mean, the money can still go to meet some human need. It's that the human need isn't going to bring forth anything that's not already there. It's just, or if it does,
that shouldn't be the motivation.
It has no...
Well, the great lesson of that is the alabaster box, the anointment that was poured, you know, that was worth big bucks, and what's her name, took and poured it all over Jesus. And Judas says, well, my God, we could have sold it to the poor. I mean, sold it and met the needs of the poor. I mean...
It was just an act of giving.
It was just an act of adoration.
Yeah, I don't want this whole thing to be a deterrent to anyone who has a need. I mean, because it's
what?
Like...
To say their needs?
To say that you have a need?
No, because it's like, right now, we don't have any money, but there are a lot of things that I could give, even if it isn't money. There are other things. Certainly, somewhere. But I don't know it unless I know.
Oh yeah, I agree.
Who has a need or what? I don't know what to do.
Right, I understand that. That's why, that's why none of this stuff makes sense except in the context of a body. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to talk about it on television or, you know. I mean, it's just automatically it'd be some kind of rules. But hopefully that that the, we're coming to an arena in which we know each other, and the thing is so close that you see the need. I mean,
something has to be spoken.
It doesn't. It's just. Yeah. It's there. It's just as natural as breathing. And again, remember now, to see a need isn't to see a lack. To see a need, it's just an excitement. It's an opportunity for hope to be revealed, that the revelation will come into being. To see a lack, is that's like the repentance of the world. It's repentance with regret, or, oh my God, oh my, eh. You know, yeah, like...
You know, I'm sorry, but it's like the religious, it's this real need, because we've gotten to that, most of the time, we're at that point where we can see each other's needs without even saying it. Yeah. You know, and it's exciting for me to be able to just do it. Whatever, you know,
yeah.
If Josephine has a need, you know,
oh
boy, I
can
help
Josephine.
Yeah.
It's fine.
It's like in your own body, if, you know, if your leg needed some healing stuff and it had to go request, you know, hey, hurting that hand. Well, I'm pretty sure.
Hey, hand?
Yeah. Well, I'm busy right now.
But that's the way the body ought to operate, is be aware of needs and not have to make it.
Well, that's why, again, that these things, you know, I haven't, for years, I've never hardly ever talked about money. The reason is because I was so turned off by what I heard in the world about money. I mean, in the church, i.e. in the television stuff. But the idea, I don't have any qualms about talking about money and tithing and, you know, all this kind of stuff now, because it's time. I mean, it's... It's not something that I have to, I mean, it was, well, first of all, I don't need it. Now, therefore, I can talk about it without you thinking that I'm trying to get something. Right, or you're thinking that I'm thinking that you're thinking that I might be thinking that this
That's
may
exactly
be taking
what I'm
place.
Thinking.
Right.
Why did you bring all this up with the point that the bank had...
Well, because I was telling, it was a confession. It was a weird confession. I mean, I'm saying I shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't. But that's the way it happened in terms of bringing it into my mind.
Okay.
Was this a mistake the bank made?
Yeah.
Just pure mistake?
Yeah. But it's going to take some time before it's correctable.
Really?
Because it's a long story. I'll tell you about it in private if you're interested. But I don't want to... It's just the details of...
Yeah, we talked about this because I've been, you know, struggling with that tithing for a long time. It's a couple of things that always bug me about it. You know, it's when I am tithing and making out a check for, you know, $100 or $200, I always think, I could be using this money, you know, to buy an export cafe or to buy some shirt. Yeah, that's always the thing that inhibits me, you know. And it's just a...
Yeah.
You think, what I could use this money for instead. I know, but that's just...
That's an opportunity to see that, to see, well, I'll be very selfish a minute. Again, that's why I read in Galatians, they communicate unto him that teacheth you in the word, all, you know. The idea is that measure the value of a new sport coat over the revelation of Christ.
Yeah. That's the thing that I haven't been seeing.
Yeah.
Seeing that it's a promise, not...
It's a great deal.
It's like telling them, y'all don't have to scheme, you know, to trick God, but it's not that way. It's a real open.
Right.
Another thing, I always want to know where my money is going.
Right.
It's like cause and effect. I mean, all right, I'll give $150, but I want to know where it's going, damn it, you know.
Yeah. But I'm not going to, and I've told a lot of you, like, okay, we need this for this. I'm not going to do that anymore. I may do it, but if I do, you should tell me I shouldn't do it. Because the giving should not be on the basis of need.
You shouldn't worry about where it's
right.
going.
Right. It has no. It's none of your business. In fact, it's the elder's business.
Right.
And it doesn't even matter if it's misused.
That's right. Doesn't matter.
It wasn't given.
It's not given to that individual. That project is given to the Father.
And the giving's for your benefit, not for anyone else's.
Right.
That's why we're going to have an elders' meeting, a little getaway meeting to the.
Just to
discuss this.
These are the kinds of things.
Only if the wives go.
Gross. The second part of tithing that is understandable is the thing you have to talk about in conjunction with it is submission, and what it means to be submitted one to another. But the tithing is—it's on the first. It's on. It's the. It's. It's. It's the. it's the obviously the gross, but it's 10% the first tithe. It's 10% of all your increase. Now, I don't. If there's again, I'm going to say this for the benefit of the people on the tape. If you're not being taught, if you're just listening, or if people are listening, even coming here for just curiosity, forget. Nobody wants your money. You know, that's not the issue. Mm-hmm. And don't worry about how much the tapes cost, or how much Harry gets paid, or whether this happens, or has nothing to do with it. That's the world system. You don't play that game. Go play it. You know, what would happen, let me give you, again, since I'm speaking stupidly, I'll continue. How could you measure my value? How much would you pay me?
Counting benefits?
No, I want you to seriously think about it. How much would you pay me?
In the world, you'd get $100 an hour.
I made more than that when I was 21 years old.
Yeah.
How much would you pay me?
God, put up all this BS.
Firstborn.
Yeah,
we'll give you all our firstborn.
Sacrifice
for I mean, for 10 years, I've been your servant. How much has that been worth to you?
Good help us
out. Yeah.
I mean,
for 10 years, I haven't even, there has been nothing about my life, my career, my image that I've ever been concerned with. I mean, whether you can see it or not, my only interest for 10 years has been you. I mean, yeah, it makes me cry because it's so opposite from my way of life. I can't even believe I did it. But for somehow, Liz Hart came over here yesterday. And she said, you know, her father is the Grand Wazir of the Presbyterian Church. And I didn't know it, but she's been having a whole lot of talks with him about us. Because, you know, going up to the thingy, and we sent him a letter and thanking him and all that. And the thing that just blew him away, and he can't dismiss us, is because we've been together 10 years. But it means like, too, that though even that you in the submission, it doesn't mean you're going to be a automaton or a robot. You can sit around and argue your rights and do all the things. You just follow your impulse.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like, but we end up seeing not because it's something you should, but it's the only way it works.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because Denise and I were talking about that last night about what submission was, and it just. You know, I mean, it's like you said, you know, submission, I mean, you may, you know, it's possible to be in the middle of a heated argument and still be in submission.
Right.
Because you've laid down your life and you're there with the attitude that I don't have anywhere else to go, and you're there to work it out. And
right, that's why marriage has to be the arena, you know, because you can't, and that's why in principle what we are the same. That's why it blows people away that we've been together 10 years. And now, and this isn't like a church you've gone to, for a lot of people have gone to church, but some, you know, come six nights a week for 10 years. That's ridiculous. But it's the arena. It's because we've come to the understanding that in the arena, it doesn't look half the time like either. You know, I'm supposed to be submitted to you as much as you're submitted to me. I mean, there's no.
Right.
And I mean, when I scream and yell at you, it doesn't look like I'm submitted to you. But right. I think you've seen over the years that fundamentally I'm submitted to the body. The same as you. You know, when I look at you guys, and especially with people like Larry or somebody, it doesn't look like he's submitted at all.
The fact is that you don't leave.
Huh?
You don't leave.
Right. The point is that there is that wonderful thing. And submission isn't something you should do. It's looked on as a joy because it's the only way anything ever happens. It's a value. And it's not, submission isn't, you know, we're going to sit around and tell somebody what to do. It's a whole other ball game that the world can't understand. Okay?
Take a big
Amen. I just want you to to leave here with one thought, just revel in the freedom that's made unto you. And it's just total. It's complete.